Welcome to Living Word Church. Let's hear from Pastor Tim as he teaches from the Gospel of John in our Eternal Word series.
On the day that Karl Marx died, his housekeeper came to him and said, "Tell me your last words and I'll write them down." Marx replied, "Go on, get out of here. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." But last words can be very revealing. P.T. Barnum said, "What were today's receipts?" Napoleon Bonaparte said, "I am the chief of the army." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Jesus died for me." And I love what John Wesley said. His final words were this: "Best of all, God is with us." On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the seven last statements that Christ made from the cross. These are significant. The reason they're significant is not only the person who spoke them, but the place from which they were spoken. While Christ was doing his greatest work, he was speaking some of his greatest words. And this passage of Scripture shares, when you look at the harmony of the Gospels, the third word that Jesus spoke from the cross. Here's how it goes. While he was dying, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He took time out of dying to tell a repentant thief, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." In this passage we're going to look at in just a moment, he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he tells the disciple whom he loved, "Behold your mother." The fourth word from the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And at that moment, the Son of God, the loving Savior for sinners like you and I, absorbed the full wrath of God on our behalf. The Bible says he became sin for us so that you and I might be the righteousness of God in him. The fifth word from the cross we looked at last Wednesday, it says, Jesus said, "I thirst," and it talked about his physical suffering at the cross. Next week, Pastor Ben is going to share the sixth word from the cross. "It is finished." And aren't you glad it's finished? The work of salvation is done because of the Lord Jesus. And finally, he said, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." While Christ was doing his greatest work, he was speaking some of his greatest words. The night before, he told his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And I've called you friends. I no longer call you servants because you obey my command. But listen, when you look at these words from the cross, it can all be summed up by this. Jesus not only loved his friends enough to die for them, he loved you and I as well, his enemies. Do you know that we were in rebellion against God? We were in rebellion against him. We were sinners. We were dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sin. But Jesus, God's Son, took our place when he died at the cross. And he loves even those who are in rebellion against him. Romans 5:8 says it this way, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Our passage today is found in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Look at it. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. When you get there, say word. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that day, the disciple took her to his own home. Now look at the phrase at the beginning of this passage. By the cross. Some translations say near the cross, but standing by the cross of Jesus. See, many were standing there because of duty, but these four women and the Apostle John were standing there because of devotion. If you and I would have been there that Passover afternoon, I wonder how near the cross you and I would have been. During our time together, I want to help you understand what it means to draw near the cross of Jesus so that you can grow closer to Him. I want to help you understand what it means to draw near the cross of Jesus so that you can grow closer to Him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you help us, Lord, to draw near to your cross. God, would you open our eyes to see wondrous truth from your word? And we'll give you praise, we'll give you glory. Thank you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To draw near the cross of Jesus is first to see it as a place of redemption. To draw near the cross of Jesus is first to see it as a place of redemption. You recall when they listed the four women. There was his mother Mary. There was Salome, his mother's sister. There was Mary, the wife of Clopas. And there was Mary Magdalene. Luke 8 tells us that Mary Magdalene was possessed by seven demon spirits. Could you imagine? She was in terrible, terrible bondage. And I imagine if we went up to her that day and we'd say, "What does it mean to draw near the cross of Jesus?" She would have declared, "To me, the cross is a place of redemption." Why? Because she was set free by the power of God. How many of you know that Jesus Christ has authority over demon spirits? Every demon in hell, Satan himself, has to bow a knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary Magdalene was possessed by seven demon spirits. As I said, she was in terrible, terrible bondage, but she was set free. She was delivered by the power of God. That word redeem in the language of the New Testament means to set free by paying a price. And as she drew close to the cross, as she was near to the cross of Jesus, she actually saw the price being paid for her salvation and redemption. Can you imagine? The cross was a bloody mess. She actually saw the blood that was shed for her redemption. When you look at the cross, what do you see? Do you see it as a place of redemption? Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Peter's writing to the exiles, and here's what he says. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things or corruptible things such as silver and gold, but what? But with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish, without spot. I quoted a moment ago Titus 2:14. Look at it. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good works. You and I need to see the cross of Jesus as a place of redemption. And it's one thing for Christ to redeem a woman and set her free and deliver her by the power of God who's possessed by demon spirits. But understand this, you and I belonged to the enemy. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sin. The Bible says we're children of disobedience. The Bible says that we were children of wrath. We were depraved, and ultimately we were doomed. Think about it. Dead, disobedient, depraved, doomed. And the ultimate place of our destruction would be hell. But Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross. He shed his rich, red, royal blood for our redemption. Aren't you glad? You can praise God. Amen? Why? Because the cross is a place of redemption. To draw near the cross is to see it as a place of redemption, but also to see it as a place of rebuke. Look at the scripture again in verse 25. Now, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister. The Bible didn't call her by name, but her name we know as we read the Bible is Salome. She is the wife of Zebedee. She is the mother of James and John. And if you came up to her on that Passover afternoon and you were to ask her, what does the cross mean to you? She would say without a doubt, the cross to me is a place of rebuke. Why? As you read the New Testament, you'll see that she selfishly came to ask the Lord Jesus for positions of honor for her sons and for herself. The Bible makes it clear she comes selfishly to Jesus. She's wanting thrones for her boys. But when she looks at the cross, she doesn't see the splendor and the honor of a throne, but she sees the shame, humiliation, and horror of the cross. Before you judge her, think about your life. How many times do we act selfishly? How many times do we want it our way rather than God's way? How much of the time are we selfish? I love what Paul told the Philippian church. He said, listen, in chapter 2, he said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility of mind, count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Is that you? Many times we've got to confess that we're like her. Rather than wanting it God's way, we want it our way. And she came to Jesus asking for thrones for her son. She wanted positions of power and prestige, high positions. Would you allow my boys to sit at your right hand or sit at your left? Jesus said, listen, that's not for me to grant. But I'm going to be baptized with a baptism, and I'm wondering if you'll even know me at that time. Think about this. How many times do we complain over the slightest sacrifice or inconvenience? Huh? How many times are we quick to complain? Luke 9:23 says it this way, and he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let me remind you that shouldering a cross means to identify with the Lord Jesus in his suffering. But what do? We complain. We whine. When all the while, Jesus wants us to identify with him in his suffering. You know, Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the image of his death. Listen, if you want to follow Jesus, you've got to deny yourself, say no to self, shoulder a cross. That means to identify with him in his suffering and follow him. You see, listen, it's not about us, it's about him. Amen? And so Salome saw the cross as a place of rebuke. The cross is not only a place of redemption and a place of rebuke, but when we draw near the cross, we see it as a place of reward. This was Mary's testimony. When she looked at the cross, she saw the cross as a place of reward. How so? You recall that at the beginning of John's gospel, think back long ago, what have we preached? 69 or 70 times now? Look way back. And when Pastor Ben was in chapter 2, we saw Mary there. She was at a wedding celebration, at a wedding feast. Now in John chapter 19, she's at a funeral. Back then at the wedding celebration, she was speaking, but at this moment, she's silent. You ever think about this? Mary perhaps could have ended it all by coming to the authorities and said, listen, my son's crazy. C.S. Lewis presented this argument, Jesus Christ, liar, Lord, or lunatic. But when you examine the biblical record, you know that he wasn't a liar. He wasn't a lunatic. You have to come to the conclusion, if you see it, that he's Lord. So she could have come to the authorities and said, you know, my son's really talking out of his head. He's kind of crazy. You know, don't take what he says seriously. But she didn't do that. At the cross, she's silent. At the wedding ceremony, Jesus is displaying his power. But at the cross, he appears to be weak. But I want to remind you what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, the cross is not an instrument of weakness. It is a tremendous instrument of power. How so? Only God could have devised this kind of plan. Look at Romans 3:26. Romans chapter 3 and 26, and I want you to see it. Turn there. When you get there, say word. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Listen, only God could devise, only God had that kind of wisdom to devise a plan where Jesus himself would be our sacrifice, that he would absorb the full wrath of God, that he might maintain his justice and be the one who justifies the sinner. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, that there's room at the cross for you. You know that. Even though our sin is great, even though our sin separates us from God, when we come to the cross and see it as a place of redemption, God still has power to bring salvation and to transform our lives, to deliver and to save. How was Mary rewarded? Well, the first thing, she was entrusted to John's care. That's what this phrase is all about. Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that day, the disciple took her to his own home. You see, John the disciple would be entrusted with the care of Jesus' mother. The Lord's saying without saying, John, I will no longer care or be able to care for my mother. Would you accept the responsibility of caring for her? Jesus not only fulfilled the law, but he obeyed it at every turn. Do you recall in Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Jesus takes the time to care for his mama. Isn't that beautiful? To entrust her to the disciple whom he loved. I can't take care of her anymore, but now you can take care of her. The second way she was honored was this. She fulfilled God's purpose and plan for her life. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. And I want to quote it in King James, but I'm going to try to do it in ESV. Then she said, I'm going to just quote it in King James, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed and left her. See, after the angel declared all that would take place, her response was, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. I think the ESV says it, see the servant of the Lord. She submitted to God's will and purpose for her life. She yielded. She surrendered. And that's why she saw it as a place of reward. You recall the scripture says over and over again, she pondered these things in her heart. You see, Mary knew what was going on. She knew that she was entrusted. Ever since that angel came in Matthew 1 and said, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The cross is not only a place of redemption and a place of rebuke, it is a place of reward, but also it is a place of restoration and responsibility. The Apostle John was there. Why is it a place of restoration? Listen, it's a place of restoration because according to Matthew, the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would scatter. They would strike the shepherd, Isaiah predicted, and the sheep would scatter. So when the going got tough, the Bible tells us that all of the disciples fled and failed. But notice here in this scene, John comes back. And it doesn't say much about it, but I can only imagine that he was restored and forgiven. Otherwise, Jesus could not have entrusted the care of his mother to John. It is a place of restoration. Believer, those of you who name the name of Christ, see the cross as a place of restoration. See yourself drawing near to the cross so that you can be restored and forgiven. I don't know about you, but I have to draw near the cross often, because I know that's the place where his blood cleanses from all sin. He was restored, but he also had a responsibility. What was the responsibility? To care for the mother of Jesus. You know, one thing that struck me this week as I studied, Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying. And yet, he's in charge. He's in charge. He's directing his loved ones and his disciples. He's sovereign even from the cross. Even when he's dying, even in his weakness, that doesn't change who he is. And now we know the rest of the story, right? He was exalted to the high place. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He appeared for 40 days to his disciples. There were seven statements from the cross. There are seven discourses of the risen Christ. It's no accident. He ascended into glory, but before he left, he said, you have a responsibility. And he told every one of his disciples, and he shares that with you and I. Look at Acts 1:8. Some of you have it committed to memory. Look at Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What's our responsibility? To take his place. In the same way John would take his place caring for his mother, you and I take his place. Today, we have the privilege, think about it, we have the privilege of being the hands and feet of Jesus. We have the privilege of representing Him in the world. What's Living Word's purpose statement? To exalt Christ, to make disciples, and to equip the saints. Listen, we have the privilege of doing that. Isn't that glorious? We actually can represent Jesus in the world today. See the cross as a place of redemption, a place of rebuke, a place of reward, glory in the cross, and a place of restoration and responsibility. Now listen, what do you take away from a message like this? A couple of things. I have a couple of questions to ask you. Have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? Have you been set free because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross? The gospel begins with God. He created the world and everything in it, but the crown of His creation was man. Genesis 1:27 says it this way, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." But you know what? God's intention was that we live under His authority, reflect His glory, and be in constant fellowship with Him. But you know what man did? Man committed high treason. We sinned against God. Rather than doing it His way, we did it our way. And that sin separates us from God. That's why Jesus came. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus is the unique God-man. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the, as the only Son of God." Not only that, but when Christ died on the cross, He became our sin bearer. You can know about God, you can know about man, you can know about Christ, and we preached all morning long about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But it demands a response. And if you're here this morning and there's never been a moment in time where you've turned from sin and transferred your trust to a living, resurrected Christ, we at Living Word want to invite you to do that. Would you turn from sin and put your trust in Him? See, it's not a matter of do, do, do in order to make right with God. It's a matter of it's already done because of the finished work of Jesus. Second question I want to ask you is this. What is keeping you from the intimacy with God that you once enjoyed? What is keeping you from the intimacy with God that you once enjoyed? Nothing's worth keeping you from that intimacy. Come on back to Jesus. See the cross as a place of restoration. Allow Jesus to restore you and to forgive you. Would you do it today? Maybe you've grown cold in your relationship with God. Maybe you're involved in some activity that you know that is separating you from the fellowship that you once had with Him, that intimacy that you once had with God. Listen, nothing is worth not having that intimacy. Would you draw near to the cross? Let's go to God in prayer. God, You're so good. Your Word's so rich. Help us to see the cross for what it is. Help us, Lord, to find redemption, rebuke, reward, and responsibility and restoration at the cross. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.